Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. And one from the letter of Hebrews, and then we will begin with a message from God's Word. John chapter 14. We'll read verses 28 and 29, and then I'll announce the other two as we go along. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 28 and 29. Listen closely, this is God's Word. Jesus said, "You heard me say, I am going away and am and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." Then turn two chapters to chapter 16, John 16, verse 7 through 11. Jesus said, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." And then finally, just a few books over to your right, the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 7. I'll read out loud verse 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you who inspired these words long ago through your apostles and holy prophets, that you would now illuminate them today as they are proclaimed in this local assembly, and indeed words like them to the hundreds of millions who name Jesus Lord around the globe. Holy Spirit, come in power and in glory. Come and bring to us the life-giving message of Jesus. May it not simply be a message out there, but may it take root in our hearts and in our lives and in our thinking and speaking and doing. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward with anticipation to this message from your word. We pray your blessing upon it, asking this in Christ's name, and let us all say, amen. Two men look out through the same bars. One sees the mud, and one sees the stars. You know, two people in the exact same situation can look at life so differently from one another. One person may look down and see the mud and see the filth, while the other looks up and sees the stars. All the while, their situation is the exact same, but their outlooks are so different. One languishes while still the other thrives. And so our goal this morning as we look at this gospel message is to see you thriving, to see you looking up at the stars, looking up to the heavens, to make spiritual stargazers out of each one of you. Because you see, that is what Jesus did to the apostles nearly 2,000 years ago. That's right. They marvel. They stand amazed. And they flourish. We see that literally happening in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. As our Lord Jesus ascends to heaven, it says they looked intently up into the sky as Jesus was going up to heaven. Dear church, you and I need Easter. We need it. We need the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus desperately. Now, payday is nice. I enjoy payday. Vacation days are mighty fine. I enjoy everyone I get. But the rising of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day gives life. We need Easter. And today in our Bible text, we find out why we need Easter so desperately. In fact, John 16, verse 7, tells us that Jesus said these words. He said, "It is good for you. It is for your good that I am going away." Did you hear that? It's good for you. The Easter event that occurred 2,000 years ago and that we celebrate annually in the church is good for you. And if you today leave this message understanding why Jesus died, why he rose and went up to heaven, then it will be good for you. And you will flourish, no matter what bars you may find yourself behind. Easter is good for you. So let's look at several reasons why. And if you do have your bulletin, go ahead and open that up. There's a place for notes, blanks, section there, and I have found that if you take a couple notes, it sticks with you much longer than if you simply listen. So here's three reasons why we learn in the scriptures from these three passages why Easter is good for you. Firstly, Easter is good for you because Easter was good for Jesus. All right? Easter is good for you because Easter was good for Jesus. Let's look at our first text, John chapter 14, verse 28. In John 14, 28, Jesus says these words. He says, "If you loved me, you would be glad for me that I am going to the Father." All right, there it is. Rising from the dead and ascending to heaven was very good for Jesus. Now, I remember a very good day in my life. I remember the date, in fact. It was June 1st. Now, March 18th was the best. That's my marriage anniversary. I remember March 18th. But I remember June 1st. That was the day I graduated from the chains of seminary. I mean, the blessings of seminary. And there's no professor. Oh, there might be in this room. You have to watch. I graduated from seminary, and that was a great day. Then 2 days later, another great day followed upon its heels, and that was the day that Lynn and I packed the kids into our moving van, and we waved goodbye to our Philadelphia friends, and we headed back to the promised land of Ohio. And the only reason that we didn't move the next day on June 2 was because June 2 was a Sunday. Oh, those were two good days. Well, Easter was like that for Jesus. Firstly, he rose from the dead, a great day, and then shortly thereafter, he went home. A great day. He could finally leave that which you and I know the experience of pain and shame and weakness in this worn-out world and be in the glorious presence of his heavenly Father. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus saw the glory of his Father in the creation every day, like you and I do. Today you'll see the glory and we'll enjoy it more. Sunshine at 70 degrees will suddenly seem very glorious in a way that it won't on August 1st. Jesus knew the glory of his Father as he watched the sun rise and set each day, as he saw the heavens declare his Father's glory, the stars showing forth his handiwork, day unto day uttering forth speech, night unto night exclaiming knowledge that your God is great, he is good, he is majestic, he is glorious, he is powerful. But like many of us today, Jesus wanted more. What do you get for a person who has everything? Oh, there is something more. There is something missing. There is something that the scriptures say even Jesus hungered for. And just like you and I hunger for, Jesus hungered more and more of God's glory every day. He wanted what John means as heavenly glory. He longed for the glory of his Father again. He hungered and thirsted for that transcendent glory, that otherness glory, the one that even in the beauty of a flower, it doesn't just quite explode into your soul and touch you in that transcendent way. He longed for the glory of his Father like one who dwells in a parched and barren land. And no son or daughter of God should go too long without enjoying this raw, unmediated touch of God's glory. In fact, if you and I lived upon this earth for 1,000 times 1,000 years, without that glory, we would shrivel up and pine away. Our lives would become thin and vapid and vaporous without the full glory of God filling us up. And Jesus longed for it. He could not enjoy that kind of glory as long as he existed within this veil of tears. And that's why in John 17:5 he prays, Father, glorify me in your presence. And here he says it, with that glory that I had with you before the world began, I want it back. And Jesus got it. He got it on that first Easter, and then in the 40 days of his appearances, and finally when he ascended into heaven, he has got it. Jesus now gazes upon his Father's uninterrupted glory for a million ages. His Father charms his heart more than ever before the world began. And if Jesus had merely stayed with us on this earth after his resurrection, it would have prolonged his suffering and his humility. He could not have enjoyed that glory if he remained on this earth. And so Jesus is back where he wanted to be most, saturated with the exquisite glory of the Father, and that, dear friend, affects you. That's right. You see, Christ is now refreshed and empowered in the glory of his Father, and he is better equipped to serve you. That's right. He is so empowered and so exalted at his Father's right hand that he is able, as Ephesians 1:22 says, to be head over all things for the church. What that means is your Savior is not exhausted. Your Savior is not demoralized. He is fully refreshed by his Father's glory so he can serve you. Young couples, isn't that why you should regularly go on a little day trip or get away from the kids? Right, the little romantic weekend, the little date night. Date nights are good. Don't neglect them. That's the whole purpose behind all of that. You see, you come back from that as a mom and a dad renewed and refreshed to serve the kids. You see, if you go weeks and weeks and weeks, that's one reason why Christians insist on a Sabbath, on a Christian Sabbath and a Lord's Day, to cease and desist from one day of seven. Because, dear church, if you just keep going on and on and on and on, you get sloppy with your work. The simplest tasks that you used to be able to do with zeal and alacrity, you can no longer do. Well, the good news is that our Savior Jesus, in both his deity, of course, that never wanes, but in his humanity, he doesn't feel exhausted. He doesn't feel like that parent with the bags under their eyes late at night when the child cries for the third time and calls out, "Help, Mom, help, Dad, help." No bags under our Savior's eyes. No exhaustion with our Savior. He's exalted in heaven, and you can count on him to hear you in your hour of need, to do every task needed to bring you life and godliness. Easter was good for him. And I hope this Easter is good for you. Well, what does Jesus do with all of this unbridled energy of glory now saturating through him back in the presence of his Father where he's longed to be? Well, that's our second point. I think it's going to surprise you when you hear. Right now, our second point, because Jesus was blessed by that first Easter, secondly, right now, he is restraining and conquering all evil in your life. He is restraining and conquering all evil and all evil enemies in our lives. And we see that in our second passage. Turn two chapters over to John chapter 16. We read 7 through 11. Let's just focus on verse 11. In John 16, verse 11, our second text, Jesus says these words. He says, "It's good for you." There's that "good for you" again. "It is good for you that I am going away, because," here it is, "the prince of this world now stands condemned." In the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension of Jesus, the prince of darkness now stands condemned. God exalted his Son to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue confess. At the resurrection, God was raising his Son's hand like a champion after a boxing match and saying, "The winner, gong, 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 gong." At that moment, Jesus conquered sin. He conquered eternal death. He conquered Satan, the captain of all evil, such that Paul in Colossians 2:15 says God made a public spectacle out of Satan, triumphing over him at the cross. But you find this hard to believe, don't you? Many people find it hard to believe that after this first Easter 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is restraining and conquering evil and evil enemies. And why people find it so difficult to believe is they look around the world and they begin to point. I won't point to anybody here, but it's okay because we do it to each other during the week. You see, they point to the world around them, the evil in the world, all of the injustice in the world, the suffering, the misery, the death. How can Christians say that Satan is defeated and retreating as a result of Easter? I want to give you a simple answer. And it's so simple because it's almost like wintertime in West Michigan. You just think it's always going to be snowy and gloomy, and we forgot what sunshine looks like. And I'm about to remind you what sunshine looks like after the first Easter. The very proof that Satan is defeated and retreating by Jesus, and that God's kingdom is coming and will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that today we can still find goodness in the world. That's right. Our human race could and maybe should be extinct right now. Some of you who grew up, I'm talking to some of the young adults about history. History is now my childhood. It's interesting. I could tell stories of what I did in school at age 9. And that's in the history books now. And I can talk about detente and SALT I and SALT II and tens of thousands of ballistic missiles all pointed at one another and everybody else. And I never did the hide under the chair thing like those 50s black and white documentary show. I never hid under a chair. But I sure was scared at night. We could be extinct right now. The nations of the earth could be at all-out war right now. You could live in a land where there is no government, no economy. Theft, rape, and murder could rule our land. But dear church, that is not going on the case right now. That is not the case. God's goodness in this world still proves that Satan does not control this place. He is on the retreat. And what do enemies do when they are on the retreat? They slash and burn as they run. And you are watching the slashing and burning of a defeated prince of darkness as he runs towards the final consummation of history. He's losing, and he knows it. He is losing his dominion, his authority and power over this world. And every person, every conversion to faith in Jesus Christ simply illuminates that. Every righteous deed done for God and neighbor confirms it. Every triumph of good over evil further illustrates it. All of this evidence that Satan is retreating and Jesus is conquering now and still to conquer because God crowned Jesus with authority and power on that first Easter day. My youngest child at home is now 14, so I don't get to sit down and read children's books to the kids anymore. Oh, man. One of our favorites was a book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. Now it's all in the movie theaters, so anybody who's anybody knows about these. But I remember reading that story to my kids back in the day, and there's this evil white witch that dominates the land of Narnia. And the way she shows her corruption over the land of Narnia is she keeps Narnia in a perpetual state of winter. And the bummer is that it's all cold and all snow, but there's never Christmas. The one thing, you know, you could hope for. Sort of sounds like springtime in West Michigan. Snow, but no Christmas. But after the hero Aslan is killed, and then he comes back to life, she starts losing power in the land, and the natives suddenly know that the white witch has lost. And do you know why? The snow starts to melt. Slowly but surely, flowers begin to pop up through the pockets of openings in the snow. And even Santa Claus shows up in Narnia and makes his appearance. There are signs, dear church, that victory is in the air. Everyone knows it. Dear church, just in case you haven't noticed, the snow is melting. Over 2 billion people on our planet lay claim to the name of Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Sinners are being converted to Jesus every day. Christians are growing in goodness around you. You who are in my hearing, listen. You are one day closer. Today you are one day closer to completion in Jesus Christ than you were yesterday. I was meeting with some young adult men for coffee this weekend, and I told them a little middle-aged secret. I said, guys, it gets funner in middle age. We just don't let you young guys know. We don't want you stealing our turf. You're one day closer. The flowers are blooming. You see signs around you daily that Jesus is restraining and conquering evil. Now, the challenging thing about that is something that the Bible explains, is that in this present age, As God's kingdom has come in Jesus Christ and is expanding, as goodness grows, the Bible tells us that evil will also grow in competition with it. Jesus tells us this parable of the wheat and the tares growing together in this kingdom. And in these days, Satan knows he's losing. Satan is running away. He sows tares. He sows weeds among the good wheat as he's running away. And the solution is not to try to rip out those tares because you just might accidentally grab a wheat. Because in these days, it's hard to tell who's wheat and tare sometimes. A wheat may be, or a tare may be turning into a wheat one day. But you see, while the evil around us may seem to grow as the tares, so is the good. Christ is restraining, Christ is conquering, and all of that is happening because he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. This brings us to our final reason why Easter is so good for us, why this day and the first Easter is so good for us, and it's that third verse we read from Hebrews chapter 7. We'll focus on verse 24. I'm going to also read a parallel verse, Romans 8, verse 34. Let me read that first. Romans 8, 34 says, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is interceding for you. And then Hebrews 7, 24, our final verse of this message says, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Your Jesus is alive. He is at the Father's right hand. But don't think because he's seated that he's twiddling his thumbs. Don't picture him as a malevolent king just sitting back, being entertained by the newest entertainment that arises before him. He is seated at his Father's right hand because he's in session with the Father, talking to the Father about you. He's working. He is representing you to his Father. He is advocating on your behalf. He is bringing your concerns to the Father, and he's praying things to God. He's praying, Jesus tells us in John 14 and 16, that he's praying for your preservation. That's right. I don't know if you've ever canned preserves before. I was not a country boy, but my grandparents were, and a few times I got to can and preserve apple butter in the hills of central West Virginia. All day affair. And the way you preserve a good jar of apple butter or just apples for cooking is after you go through the processes and you place them in the mason jar, you add just the right amount of heat and pressure. Just the right amount of heat and pressure to preserve you. Right now, your Savior is interceding for your preservation, that the Father would allow just the right amount of heat and just the right amount of pressure in your life to preserve you. We see this in particular in John 17, verse 22. 17 verse 22. And it's fun to read John because we catch various prayers of Jesus, and he prays for his disciples and those who would follow after his disciples. And there in John 17 verse 22, he says these words in his prayer. He says, Father, give them the glory that you gave me. Now, if you're like me, you're like going, great, I'm all into that. Keep praying that, Jesus. Except, in John's gospel, when John uses the word glory, he's not only talking about the future glory, he's talking about the path to get to the glory. And what's the path of Jesus that gets to glory? Suffering and cross-bearing. And so here in John 17, verse 22, Jesus, now please don't get me wrong, but he's praying that you will suffer. Just the right amount. Just the right heat, just the right pressure, no more, no less. Not too much that it makes a smoldering wick be snuffed out, but not too little that it draws us into lethargy and apathy, just the right amount that you with him in your union with Jesus would deny yourself and take up your cross and suffer with the Savior on your route to glory. He prays. A close family friend of ours once observed one of our infant children struggling to crawl, learning to crawl. And crawling's this interesting art. Now, some who start it so early and others so much later. It's just fun to see the route kids take. And one of our little infant children was struggling to crawl. And after several failed attempts at crawling, our baby just rolled over and gave up and cried. And our friend, without missing a beat, said, "You know, his name should not be I Go, it should be I Quit." That's my last name if you're a guest at Pastor I Go. Is that how you respond to earthly trials? I quit. Are you questioning God's goodness and his decisions? We're so strange. Every time we face a trial with faith in Christ, it is because he has prayed that we do so. It is not an accident. It is not fate. It's not the luck of the draw, the roll of the dice, the crud. Why did I do that when I could have done that and I'd be out of the trial? You can't run from the prayers of Jesus. He prayed it for you. Because, dear church, through those trials, Jesus is not only refining you, but he is luring you to future glory. If life was too easy in this world, you'd never want to go see untold glory his Father has waiting for us. Don't be satisfied with anything less than being with him where he is, seeing his glory. So my question to you, I close this morning, is, are you looking up? Two men look out through the same bars. One sees the mud and one sees the stars. Who are you? Easter is so good for you. It was good for Jesus. On that day, he began to fully rule over his and our evil enemies. And he began a ministry of intercession for all his followers, all who repent of their sins and receive him by faith as Lord and Savior. So stop interpreting trials as the failure of Jesus. He prays that we go through them, that we may be made strong. Praise God for Easter, and let all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.